until God's truth in His church is purified. It all seems very, very simple to me. I don't understand how it could become confused, because history has perfectly borne out what a correct contextual study here makes plain. Why the confusion? Well, I believe Satan is trying to destroy the Adventist faith, and he knows how to plant these seeds that in time would bear fruit to bring in criticism and confusion of our message. One way of checking the accuracy of our conclusions is to compare this passage of Scripture and its history with other passages of Scripture that describe the same event historically. We know that Daniel 7 is the same history. Here, instead of a ram and a he-goat, and then we see the rise of the little horn power, we see four beasts come to view describing the same change of dominions from one power to the other. The first beast, which is brought to view in verse 4 of Daniel 7, was a lion. That was a symbol of Babylon. Even today you can see the symbol of the lions on the Great Ishtar Gate. And then verse 5, the second beast looked like a bear. That was a symbol of the Persian Empire. In verse 6, we see the leopard. The leopard is a symbol of the Grecian Empire. Now, as you look at verse 7, a great and powerful beast comes forth from the earth, and it has iron teeth. It has powerful claws, and it destroys everything. Here again, just as in chapter 8, with the rise of the little horn conquering the world, we see the Roman power. Now Daniel saw on the head of this Roman power in chapter 7, 10 horns. 10 represents complete or total power. And so we see that Rome absolutely controlled all the nations of the world, and in time broke down into roughly 10 governments. But let's look carefully at verse 8. Daniel was thinking about those horns and what they must have meant, and he noticed coming up from the middle of these symbols of power a little horn. A stout horn is what it means. And it took the place of three other horns, plucking them out, and they were cast aside. And behold, Daniel saw that this little horn had eyes, symbol of wisdom, and a mouth speaking great things, an indication that this little horn now took over the lawmaking power of government. The little horn arose from the Roman pagan power and became its ruler. Here again we see the next power to come to the kingdom of the world was the papacy, absolutely no doubt about it. But let's look what happens in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. I beheld the thrones were cast down. Here in verse 9, Daniel sees the great opening of the books in the investigative judgment. Coming before the investigative judgment is this little horn power, this Christian pagan beast. In verse 11, we see that beast destroyed in the investigative judgment, judged and condemned. We know it's the investigative judgment because in verse 13, we see Jesus coming in clouds of heaven towards the Ancient of Days to receive his dominion. How does Daniel chapter 7, verse 8 support our understanding of Daniel chapter 8 concerning the daily? Well, simply this. We notice that each one of these beasts represented not only the kingdom, but it represented the entire religious economy of that culture that had dominion. But we find that the beast of Revelation chapter 7, which represented the Roman pagan culture, the system of astrology worship that was adopted and passed on all the way from Babylon, does not pass off the scene. But in fact, that system of paganism passed into the hands of the little power, of the little stout horn here, which was the papacy. In Daniel chapter 8, verse 11, we see that the system of the daily, the system of pagan idolatry, astrology worship, was absorbed or taken up by the little horn power, that that monstrous pagan system of corruption in Rome moved the place of its headquarters away. And we know historically they moved it to Constantinople. But what about the pagan culture in the empire? We see in verse 12 that the host, or God's church, was placed with the daily. It absorbed the daily. It united with the daily, the monstrous system of pagan idolatry, in rebellion against God, and it cast the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. The new view of the daily that came in after 1844 is the idea that we're looking at the high priestly ministry of Jesus Christ. They take the term room, and they take its last possible meaning in the line of meanings which would be taken away, and they say that the Roman Catholic power took away the high priestly ministry of Jesus Christ. But that is not to be found here in this text. And it's a stress, it's a stretch of proper hermeneutics of the Bible. Was Christ's high priestly minister ever taken away? No, that's absolutely impossible. Did the Catholic Church take away the ministry of Jesus Christ? No, it didn't. Christ had faithful people all the way through the Dark Ages that he ministered his righteousness to. And to the pagans, well, they never knew. They never knew about Christ's priestly ministry at all. There is only support for the view that the Roman Catholic Church absorbed the system of pagan idolatry and continued to destroy the truths of God and Satan's warfare against the truth. But let's compare our passage and our view of Daniel chapter 8 with another passage. And that passage is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's read this together. Beginning in verse 3. Paul says, "Don't let anyone deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." What is Paul saying here? He says Christ cannot come until there is a falling in the Christian church, and that the system of the man of sin, the man of iniquity, will arise within the Christian church, or the temple of God, his dwelling place, and this individual will be exalted as God. And this apostasy would have to take place before the Savior could come. Verse 5, he says, Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. Paul had been prophesying about the setting up of the system of iniquity, or the daily paganism, in the Christian church. In verse 6, and now you know that what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. Verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might believe a lie. Paul points out in verse 7 that the mystery of iniquity was already working in the church at that time. Only another power was in charge. The phrase, "only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way," is a reference that the mystery iniquity, the Christian apostasy, would be held in check by the powers that exist until they be removed. And then the wicked apostasy would be revealed to the world. This parallels Daniel 8, 11 and 12 exactly. The system of Roman paganism persecuted Christianity, then compromised with it. When Constantine conquered the world claiming to be a Christian, he removed the Roman government to Constantinople, and the way was paved for that wicked power to be revealed, the papacy. This exactly parallels what we've been trying to say in Daniel chapter 8, that the system of pagan idolatry united with Christianity in rebellion against God, and not that false Christianity took the place of the high priestly ministry of Jesus Christ, something that has never taken place. There's another text that we can share with you that parallels the same history and proves our point. That's Revelation chapter 13. Here, John sees in vision the dragon standing on the sands of the sea. It's looking out towards the ocean, and another beast rises up out of the sea. It has 7 heads and 10 horns like the dragon, the same symbols as the dragon has. And upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his head, the name of blasphemy. It claims to be God. It claims to be able to forgive sins. In verse 2, this new monstrous blasphemous beast is seen to look like a leopard. And of course, a leopard represented Greece. It has the feet of a bear, and thus it symbolized the religion of Persia. It had the mouth of a lion, thus it symbolizes the Babylonian system. And the dragon gave him his power in his seat and great authority. What is this power that we're talking about? Well, Adventists have always concluded, and many sincere Protestants have also seen, that this beast is in fact a Roman Catholic papacy. But notice that every symbol that surrounds it is a continuation of the monstrous corruptions of pagan idolatry that came before, and not only is it a continuation of that, or a tamid of that, but it says that its seat, the seat of its government, of the dragon or the Roman power, and its great authority or its political power were given to it by the dragon or the Roman pagan system. Here again is evidence that the tamid, or the continuance, continual, the perpetual, the system of pagan idolatry was absorbed by the church in rebellion against God. In Revelation chapter 13, verse 14, we get a picture of the monstrous corrupt system of apostate Christianity, of apostate Protestantism. The creature with lamb-like horns, it speaks as a dragon. And notice that he makes an image to the beast, or to Catholicism, which had the wound by the sword and did live. And it says in verse 15 that he had power to give life unto this image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So we know that even in the future, an image or a likeness of that power during the Dark Ages will be reformed. What does that image look like? Well, we get a view of it in Revelation 17. And here we see a woman. In verse 3, a woman sitting upon a scarlet-colored beast full of the names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Here we see a union of Christianity with the political powers of this earth. That is an image to the power of the Christian church uniting with the political powers of the past. Again, a parallel, not a symbol that the Christian church had taken away the high priestly ministry of Jesus Christ, but in fact a symbol that the church had united with the daily, the great pagan system of Rome. In Revelation chapter 14, it becomes obvious that the work of God's church in the last days is not to unite with the evangelical churches, not to enter into dialogues with the Roman Catholic Church, be involved in world or national council churches. That isn't what God's calling us to do at all. But with a correct understanding of what the daily is, God is asking us to separate the systems of paganism from true Christianity again. We have the pure banner of Prince Emmanuel on one side, and the banner of the sun and the moon and the stars, the black banner, on the other. It's a time for us to separate from the world and not unite to it. In fact, 2/3 of the three angels' message that is given in Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 through 10, indicate that our work is to point to the fallen Christian churches. They are now called Babylon, a title of that ancient mystery system of pagan idolatry. And we're to warn them not to receive the mark of Babylon's authority. Because of the confusion that has come into the church, because of the misunderstanding of Daniel 11 through 14, it has been hard for us to take a solid position in separation from the world and calling people out of it. But in Revelation 18, verses 1 through 4, it becomes absolutely and evidently clear that the work that we have to do is a work of separation. Let's look at that together. First, a great message comes down from heaven, and we know that it's the great loud cry. It is a restatement in a much more powerful way of the three angels' message at the end of time. It says that this message will point out that the system of Babylon or apostate Christianity that has merged with pagan idolatry has fallen from the grace of Christ. He has withdrawn his spirit from it, and it's become the habitation, it's become the possession of demonic spirits or fallen angels. The hold of every foul spirit in the cage of every unclean and hateful bird is a symbol of the doctrines of the worship of the dead. It is pure pagan idolatry. In verse 3 we read, "For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication," a symbol that every nation of the world has taken part in the intoxicating effect of her false teachings and her unholy alliance with them. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. The rulers of the earth are in an unholy alliance with the apostate Christian world. And the merchants of the earth, those that lead out in the world of international banking and business, have become wealthy through a union with the Christian world. In verse 4, another voice is given, and it's the voice that you and I must give to the world. It's the voice of Jesus Christ speaking through us. "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues." God wants you and I to call people out of the systems of Christianity that have become filled with the teachings of pagan idolatry that have united with the political powers of the earth. As God, through inspiration, opened up the concept of what took place during that history between Roman paganism and the arising of Christianity as a political power, it becomes evident that the history is a history of paganism merging with Christianity in rebellion against God, and not the papacy taking away the high priestly ministry of Jesus Christ. The little book, Spiritual Gifts, Volume 1, was published in 1858. And here in this early publication, we read about this union between pagan idolatry and Christianity. Listen, this is on page 104 in the chapter The Great Apostasy. "Satan saw that he was losing his subjects, and although they suffered persecution and death, yet they were secure to Jesus Christ, to be the subject of his kingdom, and he laid his plans more successfully to fight against the government of God and overthrow the church. He led on those heathen idolaters to embrace part of the Christian faith, to profess to believe in the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ without a change of heart, and propose to unite with the followers of Jesus. Oh, the fearful danger of the church! It was a time of mental anguish. Some thought that if they should come down and unite with these idolaters who had embraced a portion of the Christian faith, it would be the means of their conversion. Satan was seeking to corrupt the doctrines of the Bible. At last I saw the standard lowered, and those heathen were united with Christians. They had been worshippers of idols, and although they professed to be Christians, they brought along with them their idolatry. They changed the objects only of their worship to images of saints and even of the image of Christ and Mary, the mother of Jesus. Christians gradually united with them, and the Christian religion was corrupted, and the church lost its purity and power. Some refused to unite with them, and they preserved their purity and worshiped God alone. They would not bow down to any image of anything in heavens above, on the earth beneath." This picture is clear. It shows that the first movement was for the pagans, the system of the daily, to unite with Christianity, just as that passage in Daniel points out, that the host or the church was put with the daily or pagan idolatry in rebellion against God. Ellen White saw this entire scenario on page 105 in a vision, and here she says, "It was presented before me in the following manner. A large company of heathen idolaters bore a black banner upon which were the figures of the sun, moon, and the stars." I'd like to comment here. The black banner is over this large company. The figures of the sun, moon, and the stars are a symbol of astrology worship, the worship of ancient Babylon passed down through the years. Okay? The company seemed to be very fierce and angry. I was then shown another company bearing a pure white banner, and upon it was written purity and holiness unto the Lord. Their countenances were marked with firmness and heavenly resignation. I saw the heathen idolaters approach them, and there was a great slaughter.